There we go. All right. Yeah. Terry, can you hear me now? What? All right. All right. Am I coming through okay? All that filler stuff. That was all to set the levels and all that. Now I got to fill in space again. All right. You guys are good to go, right? Sweet. All right. So we've been talking about the Cornerstone vision and so we started in January, and I was not intending to go this long, but just new things have popped up, and took a couple breaks here and there, and I think it'll probably finish up in July, which means it'll be a 6-month long series. So anyway, what's the Cornerstone vision? Preaching the gospel, making disciples, raising up leaders, and establishing churches until the whole earth is filled with the glory of the Lord. Start with preaching the gospel, that we want to see people know Jesus. We want to let the world know that Jesus is alive, that he conquered death, he conquered sin, he's here to set you free and to forgive you and to heal you, to give you victory in your life, to clean up the problems. So we start with preaching the gospel, but we don't want to just preach the gospel. We're not just an evangelistic ministry where we just want to see people get saved all over the world. Yeah, we do want to see that. But we want to take those who are saved, and now we want to teach you, train you how to really live for God. We want to help you to straighten out your life, help you to love your wife, love your husband, how to pay your taxes, how to study the Bible, how to hear the voice of God, how to pray for the sick. We want to make disciples. And then the next level, been talking about this past couple weeks, raise up leaders. Everybody has a calling. You have a gift. God has created you for a purpose, and we want to equip you, inspire you, exhort you, push you if need be so that you rise up and be the leader that God has called you to be. And then establishing churches. Establishing churches is where all of this is directed toward. Establishing churches is the fruit of preaching the gospel, of making disciples, of raising up leaders. Naturally, you're going to have churches result from that because people get saved, they start living for God, they find out they have a calling and a destiny and they want to fulfill that. Well, guess what? You get a group of those people, then they're going to want to come together. Yeah, that's a church. So it's the natural fruit of that, the natural progression of that, of doing that work. But it's also, establishing churches is one of the best ways to do all that stuff. Establishing churches is one of the best ways to preach the gospel. It's one of the best ways to make disciples, because you can't be a very good disciple if you're on your own on a desert island somewhere loving Jesus by yourself. It's like, okay, you can love Jesus, you can be a Christian, but you're not going to grow that much. Maybe on a desert island, you might grow a little bit. You know, it's a little tough. When you put people together, messed up people, people with problems, people who are imperfect, you put them together and they're committed to one another, they're committed to a church body, they start rubbing shoulders and somebody makes a mistake, says something stupid, somebody steps on someone else's toes. Guess what? You get to grow. You get to forgive. You get to love. You get to walk in mercy. And that's how, so local church bodies, establishing local church bodies is one of the greatest, most effective ways to make disciples. And then raising up leaders, same thing. You know, people, we've got plenty of hotshot Lone Ranger ministers out there, self-proclaimed prophets or apostles or evangelists or whatever, and they're just going on doing their own thing. But they're not really building, they might be doing something for God, but I think that the ability to, they're hampering their ability to build the kingdom of God because they're just on their own. When you do it in a church body, that's the you're going to see way more opportunities to use your gifts, and you're going to see way more opportunities to grow in your gifts. Because rather than just going off doing your own thing, and everybody, you know, I experienced this, done a lot of short-term mission trips. I go to Uganda, I preach, and everybody's like, oh my gosh, you're amazing. Wow, because they've only heard me once. And I have, like, I say my one, this is my really good message. You know, I've got the good one. And I put all my jokes in there and all the stories, and they're like, wow, you are just amazing. I'm like, well, not really. I come here, and you guys are like, he's not so good. No, you grow. You grow in your gifts. When you're with the same people, you're committed to them, they're committed to you, then that's when you really start growing. You don't just get to leave and find a new crowd of people that think you're amazing. No, you're stuck with these people that are like, yeah, I remember you, buddy. I remember when you couldn't even talk and you came in smelling stinky and smoking pot and just messed up. Yeah, you're not that hot. So raising up leaders, one of the best ways to do it is through establishing churches. All right, and the last part, until the whole earth is filled with the glory of the Lord. We're just going to keep doing it until there's no more it to do. Keep preaching, keep making disciples, keep raising up leaders, keep building churches until the earth is full of God's glory. It's like, all right, I think we're good now. Amen. So we spent a long time talking about preaching the gospel, spent a few weeks on making disciples, spent a few weeks on raising up leaders, now moving on to establishing churches. I don't know if you guys have ever asked yourselves this, but at times through the years, I've asked myself, why did we even have churches? Why establish churches? I mean, okay, I'm leaving aside the fact that the Bible has churches, and you see that being the pattern in the New Testament. Paul goes places, he establishes churches, or he goes to churches and grows those churches, builds those churches up. So leaving aside the Bible says that we should have that, I've asked myself, why do we do this? This seems weird. Why not just reach the lost? Why not just go all over the place, preach the gospel, get people saved? Because then they're going to heaven. Isn't that the goal, that we want people in heaven? Or why not establish some, you know, just do Bible studies with people? You find friends in all these different churches and you start Bible studies, and you can have Bible studies every week where you're teaching them the Bible, and you're teaching them this is how you hear the voice of God. This is how you be a good husband. This is how you be a good citizen. This is how you take care of your home. This is how you take care of your family. Why not just do that? Just set up Bible studies, making disciples. Why not just feed the hungry or care for the poor? Isn't that important? Why do we spend so much time, so much energy, so much money to build churches, to establish churches? And I found myself through the years wondering about this and asking myself, what's the point of all this? Well, you know, obviously, I gave away one answer earlier. It's in the Bible, so, okay, that's good. We got that. And you see Paul's pattern. You see the apostles in the New Testament. That's their pattern. They establish churches. Besides that, though, I've come to see that one of the best ways, one of the most effective ways to grow the kingdom of God is through establishing local churches. The amount of stability that comes from that, the amount of growth in discipleship that comes from that, the amount of gospel that's going out through establishing churches is insane. C. Peter Wagner, former professor of church growth at Fuller Seminary, once wrote, "The single most effective evangelistic methodology under heaven is planting new churches." He called it the single most effective evangelistic methodology under heaven. Of all the things you could do, from gospel blimps to talking with people at the park, planting churches. In his opinion, he studied church growth and church planting for years throughout the world, visiting different locations. And he said, when I look at all of that, planting churches is the most effective way to preach the gospel, the most effective way to grow the kingdom of God. Especially if you look at the non-Western world, this is the case, where somebody, you know, like Heidi Baker is a good example. She's in Mozambique. She goes, finds a village where there's no Christians, no churches there. She goes in there, they preach the gospel, they plant a church, and then boom, you know, the city knows about it, now they're coming to the church, and you get people saved. Grow the kingdom of God. Unfortunately, in the Western world, here in the Americas, that's only partially true. A lot of the growth of a lot of what happens when you plant new churches here in America is, well, there are people that come to the Lord. That does happen. But there's a lot of transfer growth as well. People that are going to one church, they see a cool new church, they go, hey, let's go over there. You know, Oconomowoc, we have that problem where it's like every, I don't know, 5-10 years, it's a new hot church, you know. Back when we were doing youth ministry here, back around 2004 or 2005, Crosspoint was the hot church. Everybody wanted to go to Crosspoint. And then it was Whitestone. Now it's Hope Church, I think. And I don't know what's going to be next, but it's like we have this problem where we keep transferring people from this church to that church, and it's not just Oconomowoc, it's all over. But you know, C. Peter Wagner, though, he hit on something there where he said the single most effective evangelistic methodology under heaven is planting new churches. And so we do. In America, we have this transfer growth problem, but still, even with that, you see that when you plant a new church, people get saved. That was our experience in Milwaukee when we went with Michael and Annie to help plant Cornerstone Milwaukee. You know, we had people coming from other churches. We had some people coming that were believers, but they just were, they never felt like they fit in anywhere. And then they found us and they're like, oh my gosh, it's family. This is where I'm supposed to be. But we had a lot of people too that were just unsaved. They'd experienced the gospel and boom, they'd come to the church. Tyler was one of my favorite stories. He was addicted to alcohol, addicted to pot, walking the streets late one night in Milwaukee, just by himself, and he walks past this ugly old rock club, and he just felt like something inside him was telling him, go inside. It's the presence of God, because inside that ugly old rock club was our worship team doing a worship night. So he's walking around, and he just feels this something inside him saying, go inside that building. So he's like, okay. So he goes inside the building, and we're in there with our worship night, all of us worshiping God up on the stage, and there's people in the chairs. Tyler walks right to the front, and he just like stands there for a little while, like in awe. And then later on, he told us that he just felt like this presence that he never felt before. And then he goes and sits down in the chairs, and he's just sitting there, you know, soaking up the presence of God. And then after a couple songs, our guitarist noticed Tyler. So he goes down and he talks with him. And Tyler explained to him, he's like, I was just walking past. I felt this force make me come inside here. And now I felt something I've never felt before. Tyler had never gone to church before. And he's like, what is this? Who are you people? And so then John shared the gospel with him. Tyler got saved, gave his heart to Jesus, joined the church, became a member there at Cornerstone Milwaukee at the time. As we establish churches, the gospel goes out. People hear the gospel. They get saved. JR, I've told this story to a lot of you, I think. This is one of my favorite stories. You know, we saw dozens of people when we planted the church in Milwaukee. Dozens of people hear the gospel, get right with God, because of the fact that Cornerstone went and planted the church out there. But just a few stories. JR was fun, because Jesse and I think was Naomi a baby or a toddler or something? We might have had some of the kids with us at the time. I don't know, but we were set up a literature table at one of the UWM dorms. We had some posters there, we had flyers, we had tracts, we had New Testaments, and we were just sitting there. As students came by, we would give them something, or we'd talk with them, pray with them. Well, JR came in, and he had had a really fun night the night before. He drank too much. So that morning, he was not having a fun morning. It's just, we're sitting there at our table trying to, you know, share the gospel. JR just is clutching his head, walking back and forth, groaning to himself. Oh, and he's a big guy. He's like Jonathan Drensky, but he had this puffy afro. And so he's wandering around back and forth, groaning like a zombie. And I thought, well, hey, even zombies need Jesus. So we decided to try to share the gospel with him. He wasn't interested at all, partly because of the hangover, you know, so you don't really want anybody to talk to you when you got a hangover. But also, he had no interest in going to church. The highlight of his life was last night when he got wasted and he felt so good making a fool of himself. And he's like, why would I go to church? I have no interest in God. I don't want to read my Bible. Why are you talking to me about God? Just leave me alone. I don't feel good. I'm hungover. Lay off me. I'm like, all right. So we went back to the table. We let him groan like a zombie for a while. And then after a bit though, he was kind of annoying us, and he was freaky looking. You got this big guy wandering back and forth, groaning. And so anybody else that we thought maybe we could give him a flyer, they see creepy JR there, groaning. And so they were wandering away. We're like, we gotta do something with JR. And so and I feel bad for the guy too. So we went over, asked him, hey, can we pray for you? Maybe God can take your headache away, take the hangover away, maybe he'll make you feel better. And JR is like, fine, pray for me. So we put our hands on him, prayed for him, and then he just wanders away. About 15 minutes later, he comes back and he's like, what did you guys do to me? The hangover is gone. So then he was open to the gospel. He got saved, joined the church, got baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit. He's married, has a handful of kids. He's still a member of the church over there. And Lavelle was one of my favorite stories. So I think we'd been out there like a year or so, and then I had this crazy idea. So it was finals week. And I said, let's buy a bunch of candy bars and then give them out to the students during finals week to show them, you know, hey, we care about you and you're suffering, you know, it's hard, you're focused on finals, we get it, you're stressed, have a Snickers bar. You've seen the commercials, you know, get a little hangry, take a Snickers bar. So we had Snickers, we had Twix, we had Three Musketeers, Milky Ways, I think we had those four, the big four, you know. And so we had like hundreds of these candy bars, and we went to the campus, and we're just tossing them to people. Hey, Jesus loves you. Have a Snickers. Hey, Jesus loves you. You want Twix or Musketeers? You know, we throw them candy bars. Well, I threw one. I threw Three Musketeers to a guy named Lavelle. I didn't know his name was Lavelle at the time. You know, it's not like God prophetically showed me. It's Lavelle, give him Three Musketeers. So I see this guy, I throw him a Three Musketeers. He says he wants Three Musketeers. I throw him a Three Musketeers, tell him Jesus loves him, grabs the candy bar, walks away. Well, a few months later, me and one of the guys out there in Milwaukee were going around the campus sharing the gospel with people, and we approached this guy, this young guy, and we just start talking with him, sharing the gospel a little bit, and he goes, "Well, I know you guys. You gave me the Three Musketeers, remember?" I'm like, "We gave out hundreds of Three Musketeers. No, I don't remember you." He's like, "I'm Lavelle," and he starts sharing his story. He grew up in Chicago, got involved with gangs and violence, crime at an early age, drugs. But his grandma, he had a Christian grandmother who was praying for him all the time. And he just thought she was nuts. Why go to church? Why do any of that stuff? He just got involved with the wrong life. But then after a while, as he grew older, he realized, you know, when we met him, he was probably in his mid-20s. He wasn't the normal, you know, like 19-year-old college student. He was older than the other students there. So he might have been even 30s, I don't know. He was a little bit older. So finally, later in life, he decided, you know what? I need to get out of this whole lifestyle. I need to straighten up. So he moved out of Chicago, came to Milwaukee, applied for UWM, got accepted, and so he started trying to straighten his life up a little bit. Still wasn't interested in Jesus, but he got out of the gangs and got out of the crime life and everything. But as he was going through college, he said he felt like things were better, but he still was feeling something missing in his heart because he didn't have that relationship with God. And so then he starts asking himself, what's missing? And what do I do? How do I fix this stuff? And I don't know if something's going on. I'm just not right yet. And I throw him that Three Musketeers. He grabs it. And then he said he remembered, Grandma used to give me Three Musketeers candy bars. And he's like, maybe Grandma can help me out here. And so he thinks, all right, I'm going to go back to Chicago. I'm going to go hang out with Grandma. Grandma's going to tell me about Jesus, or about how to like straighten out my life. And so he's got this whole plan to go down to Chicago. Well, then he gets news, Grandma's dead. And like rocked his world. He's like, oh my gosh, what the heck? This is crazy. Cause like right when I need my grandma, now she's gone. And so he gets a ticket to go down and take the train down to Chicago. On the train down there, he's just thinking about all that. Like, my life isn't quite right. It's better, but I'm still kind of screwed up. Something's missing in here. I was gonna talk to my grandma. She's gone now. Grandma loves Jesus. She seemed at peace. She's probably in heaven. Man, I want to be in heaven. I want what grandma had. So it took him from, you know, getting on the train to the time he got in Chicago, he gave his life to Jesus, surrendered everything, and just decided, all right, God, I'm living for you. Well, then he gets to Chicago, and then they had the funeral, and he's so pumped up by that time because he's got peace now that he starts preaching to his whole family at the funeral. Grandma's in heaven. You got to be in heaven. I know I'm going to be in heaven. Come on. I gave my life to Jesus. You give your life to Jesus. And then goes back to Milwaukee, and we're sharing the gospel with him, and he's like, no, you gave me the Three Musketeers. That led me to Jesus. All going back to Michael going, what's that?
I think that's my favorite story.
Isn't that great? The candy bar story. I love it. And all going back to Michael going, why don't we plant a church in Milwaukee? Like when you plant churches, when you establish churches, the gospel is preached and people get saved and they come to Jesus. You know, we saw the same thing in Romania. We have three churches in Romania right now that are still there. I think we planted another two that fizzled out. But everywhere we went, even the ones that fizzled out, we saw that people get saved. When you go to establish a church, people get saved. Even one of our churches that we started this was in a drug house. Didn't specifically look for, hey, let's go plant a church in a drug house, but it just happened that way. We were meeting with a number of people that that wanted God, and then meanwhile, in the other room, everybody's shooting up on heroin and stuff. But even that one, that lasted, 6 months maybe, but in that time, we saw people get saved, we saw people get healed, people get delivered, people get filled with the Holy Spirit. So everywhere, wherever you go to establish a church, you will see the gospel go forward, you'll see the kingdom of God advance. One of the favorite people that got saved through our ministry in Romania, as we were planting the church, was Aurelia. Aurelia is probably in her 60s or so, I think. She speaks a little bit of English, but very poorly, but she thinks she speaks really well. So me and Ben, my brother, we were at one of the subway stations passing out flyers for the church, and Aurelia comes up to us, and because she noticed we were foreigners, because we look nothing like Romanians, and she's like, "You'll give me one, yes?" So we give her a flyer too, and she sees on there, we said something in their church in English and Romanian or something like that. And she's like, "Church, English?" I'm like, "Yeah, it has English too." But we were speaking Romanian with her because her English was very bad. And so she didn't really have any desire for God, but she was really curious about the fact that there was a church in English, and she thought she was so good at speaking English, so she wanted to come to the English church. Most of her time, until that point, most of her days, she would watch Turkish soap operas all day long. Have you guys ever watched a Turkish soap opera? Yeah. They're about what you'd expect. You know, have you seen Telemundo? Have you seen stuff on there? And you've got the Spanish soap operas. They're like that, but Turkish. they're bizarre. Yeah, I tuned in once after. She told me that she was watching them all the time, and I'm like, I gotta at least see one of those. And they're weird. I mean, soap operas in general are weird, but the Turkish one's extra weird. So she would just spend all day long watching these Turkish soap operas. But she comes to church, she gets saved, gets her life right with God, and then she just stopped doing that. Now that she started living a normal life, and then she started handing out flyers and tracts and Bibles everywhere she went. And then she invited her friend Liviu, a local drunk who would sleep on the benches in the parks. She'd known him for years. She invited him to come to the church. First day he came, it was a church meal, like today. He shows up with his bottle of vodka. So, you know, he's got a good heart. He loves his alcohol, but he's like, "I gotta share it with these people." So we put that over there, and we did not bring that out. Didn't think that would be appropriate. But I respected his heart. He wanted to share, you know. Well, he ended up getting right with God as well, getting saved and becoming an active guy in the church. Mihai was fun. So we called our church, that church, we called it Piatra Via, which means living stone. We had a sign outside at the current time, at the current iteration of Piatra Via. We moved around. But at the current time, we had this tent sign outside that said Piatra Via Church, Living Stone Church. And then it had something from 1 Peter 2 about we are living stones, blah, blah, blah. You know. And I don't remember what portion we had exactly, but it was something about the living stones there. Well, Mihai was a world-renowned violinist back in the day. He was in his 70s when we met him. He spent time as a New York taxi cab driver as well, so well-rounded. And he played bass. He played bass really well, like funky 60s, 70s stuff. So I love the guy right off the bat. So he comes in. He said he was walking past. He sees the sign, and so Mihai was into New Age stuff. And so he sees Living Stone Church, and I don't know what was wrong in his head, but he went, "Oh, Living Stone, and we are living stones, blah, blah, blah." He thinks, "Wow, is this something about like youthfulness and vitality and maybe tapping into your inner spirit and getting life and strength? I need that." So he went like New Age weird on it. So he comes in, and then we're just preaching the Bible. And afterwards he's like, "Wow, this is not what I was expecting. I thought it was some like New Age like session or something, but this is a church." And we connected. He kept coming for about a year or so, and then he taught me some bass stuff. I learned some really cool things. And then one day after about a year or so, he just came to our house. He's like, "I need to talk to you." I'm like, "Why? What's going on?" And like he's just stressed about things happening and his neighbor. There are problems with his neighbor, problems with his with his daughter and his family and stuff, and he was really stressed about these crazy people in his life. And we'd shared the gospel with him every opportunity we had for the past year. But that day I was like, "Mihai, you need to give your life to Jesus. Then you won't be stressed about this. The reason you're stressed about all these crazy people is because you're trying to fix it all. You're trying to run your whole life. You need to surrender to God. Turn from the sin, turn from the stress, all that. Give it to God. Let him control, let him have authority in your life." And finally, it was like something clicked in him. And he's like, "Okay." So he prayed with us right there just to give his life over to Jesus. This guy that came in because we were planting this church and the name of the church made him think it was a New Age thing. All right, we'll take it any way we can. Catherine was really wild. Catherine is from Hawaii. And when we planted the church, I had this blog where I would put updates all the time, just different stories, testimonies of things that were going on. Catherine somehow found our blog, and then she ended up emailing me and saying, "Hey, I bought a ticket for Romania. I'm coming." I'm like, "Okay." So she just showed up one day, Catherine from Hawaii, because she saw our blog, which was about planting the church. So she shows up, she tried to get into the church, but she couldn't find her way to the church. It was a difficult time. Our church was in a weird spot at the time. She couldn't quite get in there. So then we met up with her afterwards, though, and I shared my testimony. Jesse shared her testimony. We talked about God with her, and she's like, "Why are you out here doing this? This is really nuts." And I'm like, "Well, we're here for Jesus." And then we offered to pray for her. And she, again, she was new age. She had been raised Catholic. Her mom was, or her dad was Buddhist, I think, or something like that. But she got into all these weird new age things, not seeking God, really, not like no respect for God or faith or anything, but then she sees us, and she hears about the church plan, and she's like, "That is really wild that you would come out here to start a church, okay?" And we share our testimonies, and we offer to pray for her, and she's like, "All right, go ahead." So we put our hands on her, just prayed a super simple prayer, because, I don't know, I knew she's not really open, so I'm not going to start like speaking in tongues and casting demons out and stuff. I'm like, "Well, just pray a nice blessing over her." And afterwards, she goes, "That's crazy, I've never felt anything like that. Not since I was a little kid at church. Who are you people?" "We just love God." Well, then she left, and then it was like a month or two later, we found out she got saved, she got baptized, and she's filled with the Spirit, a member of a church, and she traces it back to us in Romania and her seeing that we're planting a church and just traveling all over to Romania. I'm like, that's really cool and random. One of the best ways to grow the kingdom of God, to preach the gospel, to see people get saved, is by establishing churches. Just go out there, start a church, and you're going to see people come to God. You can preach the gospel any way you can, any way you could think of, go for it. But my experience is, it's planting churches, establishing churches is incredibly effective. So let me ask you guys, what do you think of when you hear the word church? What do you guys think of? What is a church?
Sunday Mass.
Sunday Mass. Community. Ooh. Any other thoughts? Yeah. Holy Spirit? Ooh, cool. We got some very varied responses. Well, what do you think the typical American response is to what is a church?
A building.
A building, everybody. A building. Anything else? I think there's two typical responses we get in America. What? What did you guys say?
A house.
A house. Maybe some people. House of God.
A building. It's the people.
Yeah. So I think you get two typical responses in America. You get, it's a building, or you get, oh, it's an event. You know, we have church every Sunday morning. So, you know, the one response, it's a building. That's actually probably everywhere in the world. Everywhere I've been, that's been a major response. One time, when we had first moved out to Romania, we moved into this new apartment. We've been there for about a year and a half or so. We moved in a new apartment, and, our landlord, Marian, and his wife, Ioana, were asking us what we were doing in Romania, why we would leave America to come to Romania, when most Romanians want to leave Romania and go to America. And I said, "Well, we came here to start a church." And they're Orthodox believers, and they take it very seriously. It's not just, "Well, I go on Easter and Christmas once in a while." They actually really, they try to really practice it, and I don't know if they're real believers or just very serious Orthodox. But when they heard that we came to start a church, they got excited. They're like, "Oh, wow, you're holy people." And so Juana asked, "Well, where is your church? Where's the church that you're building?" And I said, "Well, we're not building one. We're starting one. We're forming one." And she's like, "Yeah, but where is it?" I said, "It's on, Calle Plevne, Plevne Street, near the Casa de Cultura, which is a community center, near this community center." She's like, I said, "We're in this community center." And she's like, "No, there's no church over there." I'm like, "No, we're not building a church building. We're in the community center." "Wait, what? You're building a church building inside the community center?" Like, "No, we are meeting as the church in the community center." She could not get it. And so then finally she goes, "Maybe one day we will come see this beautiful building that you have put inside the community center." It's just part of the issue was the language barrier. Our Romanian was not that great back then. But part of the issue is just simply, in her perspective, that's what a church is. A church is an Orthodox church building. And so if he came to start a church in the community center, that means he put a building inside the community center. The other one is an event, right? We think of it as, well, church is this thing that I go to once a week, or is the thing that some people go to once every month or once every few years when you're really in need. And you sit in the church together for an hour and a half, 2 hours, 30 minutes if they're really good, and then you go on with your life. It's this weekly event. One time I was in Daytona and drove past a drive-through church, you know, where very efficient. And you can schedule it then. You don't have to worry. You don't have to wonder, you know, is it open or not? You just look at their hours. Okay, if between these hours, I can go anytime it works for my schedule. I show up. They give me a little scripture. They pray for me and give me some communion and then zoom out of there and go back with my life. Bam, 5 minutes in and out. So we have that typical response to churches in America. Is it's a building or it's an event that happens once a week. None of those are biblical. I refer to this as the church building. Sometimes I do call it just the church. I say, hey, let's meet at the church. Even though that's not scriptural to say it that way. Or I'll say, we're going to have church at 10:30 instead of at 10 o'clock. Well, that's not scriptural either. The scriptural way to view it is we are the church, the people, the community of God. We are the church, the people of God. The Apostle Paul repeatedly in the New Testament writes, you know, to these different churches and different Christians, and he tells them, greet the church that's in their home. It would make no sense if he meant the building. Go greet the church building. Say hi to that church building for me, would you? Hey, how's it going, building? And our church building would say, not so well. I'm 150 years old. I need a new paint job. My stairs are crumbling. I've got a blue Afro guy in a secret room in the attic. Which we do. Do you guys know the blue Afro guy? Okay, we'll do a field trip later. There's a room. There's a secret room up there. There's a weird secret room in the attic. It's weird because it exists. There's nothing weird. The weird thing about the room is that there's a bare light bulb and there's a spray-painted blue Afro guy with a disco suit in there. So if you want to see it later, let me know. I'll take you. We'll do a field trip up there. It would make no sense for Paul to say, hey, greet the church. He wouldn't be talking about the building. He's not talking about an event. I mean, maybe you could get it in your head that, well, you greet the church event. But that doesn't make sense. It's the people that he's talking about. And it didn't matter. In the New Testament, you see the churches meeting wherever they can. There's churches that met in homes. You see that in the book of Acts. You see it, what's her name? Priscilla and Aquila. They had a church that met in their home. Nympha, he says, greet the church that meets in Nympha's home. Philemon had a church in his home. The church also met in Solomon's portico in Jerusalem. That was a covered walkway of sorts that was outdoors but open air, where it was a big, big colonnade where it was very easy to get a lot of people there. So the church met from house to house, but then when they wanted the big group together, they're like, well, here's a covered walkway that we could fit 2,000 people here. I don't know how big it was. But they said, well, this looks good. Let's meet here. So they met there. The church in Philippi, at least in the beginning, they met outside next to the river. That was their first church service. And then after that, for a while at least, that's where they met. They just gathered at the river together outside the city. So it didn't matter. It didn't matter whether it was a building or you're meeting outside, meeting in somebody's home. They didn't have a certain set idea of this is what church is. It's a building with a steeple and stained glass. Church is the people meeting for God anywhere. The word church in English, it comes from the Greek word kuriakon, which came to mean house of the Lord, but it literally means of the Lord, belonging to the Lord, belonging to God, belonging to the Master. What belongs to God? Well, everything, but it referred to the people who belong to God. We belong to God. We're His. That's the church. We are the church. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 says, as you come to Him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. It's not about a physical building. It's about us, a spiritual building, the people of God. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. The word church in Greek is ekklesia. It means an assembly. It was used in Greek cities to talk about an assembly of citizens who made decisions for the city. It wasn't everybody in the city. It was those who were of age. And the specific definition varied according to the city and according to the era, but it was a certain group of people within that whole population that would gather together and make decisions for that city. It's made up of two different words, ek and kaleo. The word ek has a double-layered meaning of being called out of something and called into something. And the word kaleo, sorry, the word ek means coming out of something and going into something. Kaleo means to call. So ekklesia means called out of something and into something else. When it's applied to the church, it means those, the people of God, who are called out of the world into a relationship with God, into community with one another. That's the church. It's not a building. It's not an event. It's us. And the it could be anything. It could be a group of, you know, us here, 20, 30, 40, whatever we are here this morning, meeting in an old English Lutheran church building with stained glass that used to have a bona fide steeple, but now it's cut a little short. Could be that. Could be a group of 8 or 10 people meeting at Richard and Kathy's house. That once a week on Thursday nights. We're the church. It could be a group of 500 people who meet in the high school. It could be a group of 30 people in the jungles of Latin America that get together. It doesn't matter the building. It doesn't matter the time of day. You could meet in the middle of the night. You could meet early in the morning. Oftentimes, the early church, the first century church, oftentimes they'd meet super early in the morning because they could go to church beforehand and then get back to work because they didn't have this concept of a five-day work week. You just work nonstop. That's what you do, especially the slaves, and there were a number of slaves that were in the church. And so the only time they could do church was they gathered together early in the morning before the master comes and says, hey, make me breakfast. So it doesn't matter what time of day it is. It doesn't matter what the building is like, or even if you have a building or not. What it is, it's the people of God, us coming together. Back in 1 Peter 2 again here, verse 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is the church. This is who we are. We're a royal priesthood. It's not that God looks down on the church and he's like, yeah, here I have a priest here, I have a priest there, I have these certain men of God, that they get a little bit something special. No, we are all our priests before God. We're not even just normal priests, we're royal priests. We have everything that we could possibly get in the kingdom of God. We're a royal priesthood. We're a holy nation. It's not about that just Israel, that God looks down on all the world and he's like, yeah, you guys are okay, but Israel's my people. No, we are grafted into that. We are a holy nation now. We get God's blessing and God's favor upon us as a holy nation because we've joined with the people of God now. We're a people for his own possession. We're owned by God. We belong to him. He has rights over our lives. He will defend us. He'll protect us. He'll take care of us. Just like you buy a new car, you don't just let some random person on the street, you don't hand the keys to them and say, hey, do whatever you want with that. No, you only give that, let trusted people use that, or maybe just yourself. Because it's yours. And you're like, I'm going to take care of this. Same thing. God, with us, we're his possession. He's going to take care of us. He's not going to let the enemy come and do whatever he wants in our lives. He loves us. We're his. We once were not a people, but now we're God's people. Once we had not received mercy, but now we receive mercy. That's the church. It's not about a building. It's not about an event once a week. It's about the people of God, owned by God, loved by God, submitted to God, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. So, what do churches look like then? You know, church is not a building. It's not a weekly event. It's us. It's the people, a spiritual family of believers. And I want to spend, you know, the next few weeks talking about churches and talking about establishing churches. What I hope to do is to get your mind thinking a little differently. We have this typical, even though I know you guys, it's like preaching to the choir. You guys get it. Church is not a building. Church is not an event. But still, because we grow up in this culture and in this society, we still tend to go that way. We still tend to think of, well, this is what a church looks like. This is what a church should be. So what I hope is that I want to get back to, this is what the Bible says, And there can be variations in that, as long as we got what the Bible says here. As long as we have the basic truth of what the church is, what the kingdom of God is, what the people of God are, okay, that might show up in different ways depending on the people, depending on the culture. So some examples, you know, what does a church look like? Well, it might look like our building here. It might look like our people here. It might look like our church here where we're pretty standard. We meet Sunday mornings. I mean, we have meetings throughout the week, but we tend to think of, okay, Sunday morning, that's the real church. Well, not really. We are the real church. And when we meet Thursday nights at Richard and Kathy's or Wednesday night at Jonathan and Michelle's, that's just as much us gathering together as the church as Sunday mornings are. Or, you know, last Monday, Memorial Day, a bunch of us got together at the park. That's us getting together as a church just as much as Sunday mornings. Different things will happen, but is it any less important? Is it any less valid? No, it's still the church. But so at church, we might have it like this, where, okay, we typically meet Sunday mornings and we have a very traditional looking church building, which drove me nuts the first time I came here. I grew up believing that you can't be a real Christian and have a church that looks like this. You know, you gotta be just some religious weirdo and not really love God if you have a building with stained glass and a steeple. I learned otherwise, you know, because now I'm pastoring it. but we might, that's one option for what a church would look like. What's another option? Well, Cornerstone Madison, where I met, we met in an old stinky rock club that still smelled like an old stinky rock club after the church took over. We fixed it up, but it still smelled bad. And it still looked like an old rock club, but that's where we met. Did not look like a traditional church building. Cornerstone, Milwaukee. We met in the Miramar Theater, where they'd have Japanese wrestling and drag shows once in a while, and then church Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon. And again, stinky rock club that didn't have enough lights, maybe for good reason. And then we hopped around, met in different places. Now they're kind of more of a hipster church, drawing in hipsters. Changed their name. Not a part of Cornerstone anymore, but God bless them. They're out there reaching hipsters for Jesus because hipsters need Jesus as well. Our time in Romania, we had a church we started. We called it the Mihai Bravu Church. It was a very creative name. It was along Mihai Bravu Boulevard, so we said it, Mihai Bravu Church. 20 to 30 dirt-poor gypsies, and we would gather together, I think it was like Tuesday nights, sometime during the week, we'd gather together with them at one of the families had a really big yard, but not like a yard like you would think of it. It was just dirt and rocks and garbage, and then they would go to the bathroom in the corner of it too. So it was really not nice. But we would meet there once a week. We would preach, we'd pray, we'd do worship, and have a great time. And that was one of our churches out there. Another one, we call it the Drumel Tabaret Church because it was in Drumel Tabaret neighborhood. That was the one in the drug house. The story was Vasilika, her husband was a heroin addict and one of the main dealers in the area. So people would come to his house to buy drugs. And he was, you know, he would let all sorts of people come in, not just heroin addicts, anybody. All sorts of drugs were bought and sold there and done there. But Vasilika got saved, and so her vision was, I want to have a church meeting in my home. And we said, all right, let's do it. So we started going over there. We get 10 to 15 people once a week where we'd meet at night, and sometimes there'd be in another room or on the other side of the room, there'd be guys shooting up on heroin or doing all sorts of crazy stuff. And we're here preaching the gospel, worshiping God, praying. And week after week, after a while, the husband decided he didn't like us being there anymore. He kicked us out. And then we met in the alleyway with 10 to 15 people. And we said, all right, we can be the church anywhere. It doesn't matter. We don't have to be in a drug house. We could be in the alleyway. We weren't, you know, picky about it. Piatra Via Church. Livingstone Church. We started that one in our living room. We had a whole random assortment of people that were coming, a Canadian missionary, a guy from Australia, some young Romanian women, a former African stripper male, to add all, more adjectives in there, descriptives, an illegal immigrant from somewhere in Africa, I don't remember where. We had this, and then us Americans, and then some random Romanians here and there and other people. It was a very odd assortment, but we just came together to pray, to read the Bible, to worship God, and then more and more people came. We got too many people for our apartment, and then we started meeting different locations, but it didn't matter because we are the church. The people are the church. Samunsabuna Church, Good Seed Church. That was one of the guys, Marius, who started coming to Piatra Via Church, Livingstone. Gypsy guy, has a fourth grade education, has a past as a human trafficker, drug dealer, drug user. Every bad thing you can think of, he probably did it in creative ways. He got saved, started coming to our church, got fired up. We totally connected, and then he started a church called Good Seed Church. It used to be called Zion Church. But they started that, reaching out to poor gypsies, reaching out to drug addicts, prostitutes, criminals, and now they are former drug addicts, prostitutes, and criminals. And now the church is very interesting. Now they even have businessmen and some college students that are coming to it. So it's a really weird mix. Isaiah 53 Church, we helped start that in Romania as well. Ionuț, Johnny in English, was coming to Marius' church, wanted to start a church of his own. So he built a room onto his house, on the side of his house, so that he could invite neighbors. And so he started a little gypsy church in his house. You've got mega churches like Willow Creek down in Illinois, or Lakewood Church, Joel Osteen. No less a church than the drug house church, you know. Punk rock churches. Jesse and I visited a punk rock church in Chicago one time. Anybody else visit a punk rock church? No? All right, we were the only ones. I heard about it somewhere. I'm like, I got to check that out. Punk rock church? That sounds cool. So we go to this church, and it was super cool and super weird. Like, everybody was like punk rockers, goth kids, and the music, it was like punk rock worship music. I thought that was kind of cool. And then the pastor was a former biker who preached with a bandana and a leather jacket with these metal spikes on it. Super weird, super cool. I think Naomi came with us when she was a baby. You remember, right? Right? We were the only normal-looking people there. It was so fun. And they're reaching out to punk rock kids. So, all right, cool. It works. We went to this church called Scum of the Earth Church one time. This was taken from the Apostle Paul saying, you know, us apostles are the scum of the earth. So this was started by the ska band Five Iron Frenzy, if you guys know them. They for years were this hot ska band, Christian, but they drew in a lot of non-Christian people as well. They were played on secular radio. And so they had this huge following, but they were getting tired of doing the music. And so they said, you know what, they wanted to keep reaching out to those kinds of people. So they said, let's start a church where those kinds of people would feel comfortable. So they call it Scum of the Earth Church. So then all these kids that felt like that, they're like, well, that sounds like a cool church to go to. And so we visited that, and it was cool. Yeah, there were all these skaters and skankers and rude boys. I think that's what you call ska fans. All over it. It was super, super different, cool, trippy, fun. Vampire Church. I heard about a vampire church. Not real vampires, but went to a conference with a church planter named Neil Cole. He's got this style of church planting. He calls it organic church planting. Just throwing out the typical traditional church model and just reaching someone for Jesus, gathering other people, and starting a church there. And don't worry about, well, we need a building and we need a sound system, we need a worship team. Just go with what you got and build what you got. So he talked about the vampire church he planted. Not real vampires, don't worry, those are demonic, and I know that. So he was in LA ministering to all these people on the streets of LA, and he encountered this group of teenagers that called themselves vampires. They were fascinated by vampires. They slept all day, stayed up all night, dressed in black, black makeup, black hair, everything, and they called themselves vampires. Some of them filed their teeth down even to be like fangs, and they're like, yeah, we're vampires. He's like, well, you're not, but Jesus loves you anyway. So he shared the gospel with them, and one of them got saved, and he just got wired. He's like, I want to study the Bible. So Neil and this guy, this former vampire, started studying the Bible. Well, then the former vampire invited all his vampire friends, and they would get together once a week to study the Bible. And so Neil's like, we had vampire church. I love it. Probably good at counting, too. Uganda, I visited some really fun churches in Uganda that I've ministered at. One was this church. It was literally, the walls of the church were sticks, like pathetic, sad little sticks tied together, and like there's gaps that I can walk through between them. That was the walls, and then they had a blue tarp over the top of it. But they would get like 50 to 75 people there every week to come and worship God. Another church, this was really cool. Was in a village that had almost all Muslims, but there was a Christian guy there that he was a pastor, and he said, "I want to build a church." And so he did. He built a church with his bare hands out of clay, and it was beautiful. It was probably you could probably fit like four or five of them in our church building here. But he built the entire thing out of clay, and then started reaching out to the neighbors, and Muslims started getting saved, and then he's got a church of clay filled with new believers now. That was super cool. We almost went to a cowboy church in Wyoming. There's a church out in Wyoming. They call it Cowboy Church. Everybody comes in their cowboy hats, cowboy boots, and belt buckles. Remember we were going to go, and then we're like, we're going to stand out. And so we didn't go. But I was really excited because I heard they have both kinds of music there for worship. Country and Western. Yeah, so. I had a friend who, he was from Florida, and he would go to a hip-hop church in Florida. I don't know, this was a long time ago. I don't know if it's still there, but he was telling me about it. He's like, "Yeah, we do hip-hop worship. The pastor, he's got all this bling, and everybody there, they look like they're hip-hop artists, and it's drawing in people of that culture who like those kind of people, want that kind of music." I think I would stand out there, and I don't know if I would like it, but awesome. You're going to draw in those kinds of people that way. Ukraine, I ministered in churches that met outdoors because of the war, they couldn't go to their building. The Russians had destroyed it, or there were too many Russian troops around it, so they're meeting outside in the forest in the cold. Another church met in the city hall. Their church building was destroyed, and then the city hall was half destroyed. And so they said, "Well, let's meet in the city hall because it's only half destroyed." And so I'm preaching in there, and there's holes in the wall, the ceiling, holes in the walls, and Russian soldiers about a couple miles away. It didn't matter. The church was there. It didn't matter if the building was nice or not, or if you had a building. What's her name? Heidi Baker talks about starting a granny church. Have you guys heard of her granny church? This was so inspiring. You know, Heidi Baker is amazing, and sometimes I see all the stuff she did and does, and I'm like, who is this woman? Like, I wish I would have that energy and be able to see that kind of stuff. That'd be amazing. And sometimes I feel like I don't like hearing about it because it's almost discouraging when I look at myself. Because God is doing so many cool things. Well, she shared a story one time before she went to Mozambique and started planting thousands of churches. They were in Indonesia for years and trying to start a church, and all they could get was 8 to 10 old ladies to come together once a week and pray with them. And so she said it was our granny church. We'd get together every week with our old grannies, and we had a great time. Love it. Anaheim Vineyard Church in California, back in the 70s, they wanted to reach out to the hippies, the beachgoers, the bodybuilders. So they left their church building, and they started meeting on the beach instead, just preaching on the beach. Iran, one of the fastest growing churches in the world right now is in Iran. And a lot of the churches, it's illegal to be a Christian over there. You can't just start a church. So everything's got to be underground. A lot of the church meetings are 3, 4, maybe 10 people getting together at a restaurant, getting together at a cafe, a coffee shop, and just discreetly going through the Bible, discreetly praying together, discreetly singing a song together. Nothing like what we think of as a church meeting or a church building at all. This past week I met with Pastor Tom at St. Olaf's Church in Rubicon. They're doing something. They're going to do something that's pretty cool over at their church right now. He said, he's like me and Brian. He likes to just rethink things and try to go shake things up in his church a little bit and try to get back to here's what matters in Christianity. Here's what matters with the church. Not all the trappings of what we think is so important, but here's the root thing we need here. So over the summer, what he's hoping to do soon is start teaching. So Sunday mornings, they'll gather together, they'll have breakfast together, anybody who wants to come for that, and then afterwards he'll teach through the Old Testament, teach a portion of the Old Testament just for a little bit, and then they'll split up into groups and talk about it and answer questions about it to really like get it, to understand what the Old Testament is. That's cool. That's no less church than how we do things and how we typically think of it. Like, okay, I come together, we do some worship, we do some announcements, and then we have the preaching, and then we dismiss and go watch the Packers. Church doesn't have to be what we think of. And so that's why I went through all those things. I want us to get our minds out of, this is what church should look like. This is what church is. This is what I grew up with, and this is how it is, and this is what I know of as church. Because some of that stuff is cultural. Some of it is good cultural stuff. Some of it's not good cultural stuff. I want to get our minds to what really is church. What really is this thing? And start thinking creatively, because I think in our church, God may in the years to come or months to come may add on some funky things or mix things up a little bit. And we've already done things differently here, and you guys have held on. So way to go. But who knows? Who knows what God will do? God wants to reach everybody in the world, and it's going to take a lot more than us with our narrow-minded, this is what church should look like. This is the pattern. This is the method. This is what it is. It's going to take us being creative. It's going to take us taking steps of faith, going out on a limb once in a while and saying, well, let's try it. Nobody's done it that way before. Well, maybe we need to. Maybe we need to start that. Revelation chapter 5, and I'm going to close with this. Starting in verse 6, the Apostle John describes this incredible scene in heaven. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw... I've got to get a drink of water. All of a sudden, my tongue stuck to the roof of my mouth. And I'm like, I could talk like this the whole time. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So Jesus, the lamb slain for the sins of the world, he takes the scroll, and all these wild creatures and elders bow down before him. And then verse 9, and they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and every language and every people group and every nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Our idea of church will not get that done. Just planting traditional church buildings with stained glass and a steeple, and then we go do it at somewhere else and somewhere else and somewhere else, and that's it. That is not going to get people from every tribe and every tongue and every nation coming to worship God. It's going to take some funky churches. It's going to take some creative ways of envisioning this to see people from every group come to God. But that's his heart, that one day there would be no, you know, like, I think about that with, like, the hip-hop church and the punk rock church. Those kids might not come here. Cowboy church, I don't know. Those belt buckles might be a little too shiny for our church. So God knows. God wants to reach every one of those kind of people. And he's like, all right, I'm going to have this funky little church here. Or I'm going to have to do something that's at 4 in the morning so I can reach those guys that are working at odd hours. Or I'm going to have to do something in the middle of the night because there's a vampire church. And I need to reach the vampires for me, and I want them in my kingdom and to stop sucking blood and stuff. Go to sleep at normal times. I'll work with them right now. You know, it's going to take being creative, and I want us to be open to that and open to God leading us as a church in different directions. Amen? Yeah. All right, let me pray. Jesus, thank you for building your church. Thank you that your plan is that you would have people from every tongue and tribe flooding your kingdom, that there'd be every kind of church imaginable out there, God, reaching out to people from in every part of the earth, speaking any language, any culture group, whatever, Lord, that there'd be churches for those people. Father, I pray for us, Lord, that that we as a church, that we would do a good job being that here in Oconomowoc, that we would be a light and be a source of hope and healing to Oconomowoc. And Father, I pray for your guidance and your wisdom, Jesus, as we as a church try to live that out, to be the church together and to have a real biblical format of the church here, and also to give us grace, give us strength, and give us opportunity to establish new churches in new parts of the state, new parts of the world, wherever you may be leading us, and whatever the church may happen to look like.